Over the last few years, there has been a surge in the outdoor activities of hiking and backpacking. Now, just so you know, backpacking is a subcategory I found out this week of hiking. So I just want you to know the difference. It takes on a little more risk, a little more remote off the beaten path. But there's been this surge in hiking and backpacking the last few years. Now, there's debate within the hiking community about why this is taking place. And so is it because we were cooped up a few years ago with the pandemic and so everybody wanted to get outside? Maybe. It could be that people have more flexibility in their work schedules, so they're taking advantage of that. Maybe an increased emphasis on exercise. Or it could be that people are taking a lot of these great photos like on Instagram of they're getting outside and they're taking pictures of mountains and all these beautiful trails. And so people are seeing this and they want to experience them themselves, and so they're going out to explore. Now, this is all great, but it's not been all positive, because due to the popularity of hiking and backpacking, there's been a wave of recent hiking-related injuries and even death. And some of these injuries have resulted because people were not adequately prepared. Whether it was changing weather conditions and they weren't ready for this, maybe they didn't have food if they got lost. All these different factors have caused these injuries and again, sometimes even death. And so the hiking community began to look into this and they realized that many people were not adequately prepared. They did not have the essentials when they went out. They were novice, they were beginners, and so they didn't have the essentials. And so the American Hiking Society came up with this list of essentials that all hikers should carry with them. Now, I'm not going to go through everything, but it's items such as appropriate footwear, a paper map in case your GPS or your phone doesn't work, water and food. You need to dress in layers given the changes with weather conditions and your physical activity. And you need that knife for when that bear tries to attack you, okay? You need to be ready for that. So if I've sparked an interest and you're thinking about getting into hiking this week, those are the essentials that you need. But I know you didn't show up this morning to get tips on hiking and backpacking, as helpful as I have been. Okay, you're welcome. Now, the reason I share this is because in our passage this morning, Paul speaks of the Christian life of being this walk. Paul says that we're to walk in Christ, and we see this elsewhere in the Bible. When it comes to our Christian life, it's referred to as a journey, as a walk, as a hike, if you will. And so I like that image of hiking because it gives me a good visual of what our journey is actually like. Because just like in hiking, there are going to be moments where you're on a smooth and flat trail. You're looking at things, and it's beautiful. Things are going smooth. But other times you're going to be going uphill and the trek is going to be hard and difficult. It's going to be rocky. That you're going to meet some circumstances and issues in your life, just like in hiking, that you're not expecting. See, in our journey, there will be difficulty. You're going to face hardship. It will be there. We may try to avoid it as best we can, but this is what we will encounter. And so if we're not prepared, if we don't have the essentials for our Christian walk, as we walk in Christ, you are going to be disappointed. There's going to be things in your life that happen to you that will cause discouragement. You will be frustrated and maybe even defeated. And so this morning, as we come to Colossians chapter 2, Paul, he gives us in this passage three essentials that you need. Three essentials that you need in your spiritual walk so that you won't be defeated, so you won't live in that state of discouragement. And the first essential is this, that you have been established in Christ. Essential number one, you have been established in Christ. Look with me at verses 6 and 7. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to walk in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Paul begins verse 6 by saying this, just as you received. Now, what did we receive? What did we initially do when we came to faith? And it's this, that we received Christ Jesus as Lord. What this means and what Paul is drawing our attention to is that when you receive Jesus Christ as Lord, this meant that he has lordship over your life. Now, this may seem kind of rigid to you, almost maybe oppressive, but yet Christ knows what is best for us. He gives us commands not to be oppressive and hard on us, but he knows what is best for us to flourish in life, for us to find fulfillment in life. And if we are to walk in him, we need to know that he is Lord of our life, that he commands certain things for us. Now, again, you may be thinking this sounds kind of rigid, but I want to share my personal experience, and I know for many of you it would be similar. I've had seasons in my life where I wanted to go my own way and did go my own way. Now, this is as a believer. And so instead of walking in Christ, I'm walking in the way I want. And why do we do this? It's because we want to push God away at times, but also because sin is pleasurable, is it not? This is the reason that we sin. We can be open about that. But yet in those seasons where maybe there was some temporary satisfaction, some pleasure in it, it was always so empty. And in those seasons of my life, and I bet you have experienced this as well, this is when I was most miserable. There was unrest. There was anxiety. Why was that there? Why is that there in your life? It's because you're not pursuing Christ. You're not walking in him. And so I would challenge you this morning, if you have that unrest, if you have that anxiety, if you have moments where you're just miserable and unfulfilled, is it because you've not submitted to the lordship that Jesus has over you? Are you not walking in him? But Paul, he not only says that Jesus is Lord of our life, he also says this, he began with Christ Jesus. So let's break this down a little bit. Why does Paul include all this? It's because Christ means Messiah or the anointed one. And the name Jesus means God is salvation. And so not only is Jesus Lord of our life, but when we receive him, we also received him as Savior. And what this does is it draws out of us gratitude in our life. We are thankful for what Christ has done for us. That Jesus Christ, God the Son, comes to this earth. He puts on human flesh. He's both fully God and fully man. And he humbles himself by going to the cross. He dies this horrendous death so that you could receive salvation. So this is how we initially receive Christ as Lord and as Savior. I want to provide this if you'll look on the screen. I hope this will be a helpful practice for you. And I want you to ask yourself these questions. And I would challenge you, encourage you to ask this on a regular basis, just to kind of set the foundation in your life. Maybe each day do this or each week. But ask yourself, do I believe that Jesus is Lord? Now, I'm speaking to believers here. Now, if you're an unbeliever, yes, you need to know this as well. But I'm speaking right now to believers. Do you believe that Jesus is Lord? And I would encourage you to respond even out loud that, yes, I do. And then live in the implications of that. Let that set the direction of your walk in Christ. But also ask yourself, do I believe that Jesus is my Savior? And again, I would say this out loud. Yes, I really do. And then let that motivate you in your walk, that in your journey, you are reminded of Christ's great love for you. So ask yourself those questions. But these are not the only foundational pieces that Paul gives us in verses 6 and 7. He also wants you to know that you have been established in Christ. And because you've been established in Christ, you are rooted and he is building you up. Now we can pick up on this in our translation, which is the NIV. It's a good translation. But this is where I would encourage you, as we go through Colossians, we're going to be in it a number of weeks, to read different translations of the Bible. It may be the CSB or NASB, whatever it may be. And you can do this easily on a Bible app. But one of the translations that most of us don't use that often is the NASB, the New American Standard. And it picks up on what Paul is getting at here just a little bit better. It's a little bit clearer. And it says this, having been firmly rooted. And then it goes on and says, now being built up in him, that is Christ. Here's what you need to understand, that when you received Christ, you were immediately rooted in Jesus, that you have been firmly rooted. And you need to take hold of that, because right now you may not feel that rooted in Jesus. And it could be because you're looking at things that you shouldn't be rooting yourself in. Things such as career and family. These are wonderful things, but you cannot root yourself in them instead of Christ. And so you may put your identity in your career. Again, your work is good and it pleases the Lord. But if you're putting your identity in that, you will be discouraged and disappointed at times. You may look at your salary and say, it's not what I want it to be. You may have not moved up to that next level that you want. And it can be so discouraging because, again, you are rooted in that instead of Christ. If you've rooted yourself in your family, with your spouse or your kids, and you have those expectations placed on them, it is not fair to them, it is not fair to you, because they will disappoint you. That if you're looking for your satisfaction and your fulfillment just in them, that there are gonna be things that they do, or maybe your kids don't live up to some expectation you have for them. You wanted them to be the certain athlete or musician, and they don't do that, and you're devastated. Or you bring them up in the Lord, you do everything you want for them, but then they turn away from the Lord for a while, and it devastates you because you put your identity in that instead of being rooted in Christ. But we need to notice as well, not only are we firmly rooted in Christ, but we are also being built up in Jesus. What this means is that you are being matured and growing into the image of Jesus. Now, you may not feel this right now. You may be frustrated in your Christian walk, that you've not advanced as far as you want, that it's been a slower process, and I totally understand that. That process of sanctification, what that means is just growing and maturing in your faith, becoming more like Jesus. That process of sanctification is so slow at times, so painfully slow. But know that your frustration in that is actually a good sign, because it means that you care and that you are actually growing in Christ. So let me give you an example. I'm going to use anger here. You can substitute maybe what you struggle with. It could be gossip or lust or bitterness, whatever it may be. Let's say anger is one of your big issues. And maybe in the past you would get angry and blow up and it didn't really bother you. But now that you're walking with Christ, you're more sensitive to that. That when you get angry, you're not quicker to go to that person and ask forgiveness. Before, you would rationalize it. You would never go to that person. Maybe you blow up at someone and you now confess it to God. Instead of, again, rationalizing and not confessing it to him, you go to him and say, Lord, I repent of that. I ask forgiveness of that. And so, yes, you are still struggling with that sin, anger, gossip, lusting, whatever it is for you. But that frustration, though it's painfully slow, it is showing that you are becoming more like Jesus. So be encouraged in that. So essential number one is that you have been established, that your foundation is in Christ. But essential number two is this: you have been completed in Christ Jesus. Look with me at verses 8 to 10. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. Now, what is this deceptive philosophy that Paul is referring to? Well, let's first start with what Paul is not talking about. Now, Paul is not kind of going or dismissing what we would say is kind of modern philosophy, critical thinking and learning when it comes to meaning and purpose, our existence. Now, I realize some philosophies can be anti-God and unbiblical, but on the whole, this is not what Paul is being critical of. No, the deceptive philosophy has become known by scholars as the Colossian heresy. Now, there's some debate on exactly what this is, but most scholars kind of fall into at least two options here, and so I want to share those with you. One is this: what is known as Gnosticism or pre-Gnosticism. And I won't go into all the details, but it's basically this, that coming to faith in Jesus wasn't enough, that there was a secret knowledge, there was a higher knowledge that only a select few people could obtain. The other issue was this, that yes, we're to come to faith in Jesus, that we're to accept him as Savior and Lord, but a person also needs to add to that. And what needs to be added to that is keeping the law. Now, this is not disregarding the law such as, you know, don't lie or steal, things like that. No, this is talking about the ceremonies and rituals of the Old Testament law. But yet this was fulfilled in Christ. This was a shadow of Christ, and he fulfilled that. And so the issue, when we just narrow it down, is this. It was Jesus plus. Jesus plus this secret knowledge. Jesus plus keeping the rituals and ceremonies of the Old Testament law. But here was what Paul was telling these Colossian believers, and what he wants you to know is that you are complete in Christ Jesus. And what this means is that we have everything we need to know God, to know salvation, to receive salvation, that we have everything we need to live out our Christian faith. It is not secret. It is not hidden. It's been revealed in Jesus. And so the way that we know God better is through Christ. This is why Paul in verse 9 says, "For in Christ all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form." As we looked at last week, that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Jesus makes visible that which is invisible. To know God better, you look to Christ. You look to Christ because he is the fullness of God in bodily form. But in addition, we are complete in Christ and that we don't have to add anything to him, to our relationship with him. And I think this is especially something we need to hear. Because as believers, we come to faith in Jesus, we receive his grace, but then quickly we want to add to it, that we think of God's grace, and instead of just living in that gratitude for it, we want to add to it, that surely there's something we have to do. We mess up, we sin, we think God's out to get us, that he's just mad and frustrated with us all the time, but that's not the case at all. That God looks at you and he sees the righteousness of Christ. He is not upset and mad at you all the time. No, you are secure in Jesus. Your status is secure. We are to rest in that. And so as we walk in Christ, we need to understand that we are established, that we have this firm foundation in him, that we are rooted in him and he is building us up, but also that we are complete in him. And so the reason that we want to do what Christ says and please him is not to earn that favor, but because we already have that favor, we want to live with gratitude. Now, essential number three, our third and final essential is this. You have been empowered in Christ. Look at verse 11. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self ruled by the flesh was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Look at verse 13. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Now, there's a lot going on in verses 11 to 15, and we could go a lot of different directions, but I want to kind of take a step back and have us look at these two truths, highlight two truths that we find in these verses. And that is that we have power over sin, and that we have power over spiritual forces, over spiritual beings. First, we have power over sin. Paul gives these vivid metaphors of circumcision and baptism. And he gives these vivid metaphors to show what Christ has accomplished with his death and resurrection. In the Old Testament, Jewish boys would be circumcised on the eighth day after their birth. This was an initiation rite. It was a sign of God's covenant with his people. That generation after generation after generation, this covenant would remain. And I don't need to go into all the details about circumcision, but it's this cutting off of the skin, this cutting off of the flesh. And Paul is using this graphic metaphor of circumcision to point to the reality that at the cross, that Jesus does this spiritual operation, that our hearts are made new by his Spirit. And when we place our faith in Christ, our old sinful nature is cut off. It's removed. But also Paul uses this powerful image of baptism, where as believers, because we are in Christ, our old sinful nature has been put to death, that we have died to sin and now we are alive to Christ. This is the image that we see when a person goes through baptism, that they're put under the water. Their old life is now put to death. Their sins are removed and washed away, and then they come up through the water, receive new life in Christ. This is the image. And this is what we experience with the cross of Christ, that our sin was nailed there, that it was put to death. This is why Paul would say in Romans chapter 6, verse 6, "For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin." No longer slaves to sin. No longer does sin have power over us. Now, I know it doesn't always feel this way. Paul says this in Romans 6, and even he, when he gets to Romans 7, talks about the struggle that he has with sin. This is very similar to us. In Romans 7, Paul, he says, "The things I know that I shouldn't do, this is what I do. And those things that I want to do, I don't do them." This is the struggle that we still have. But yet what we need to take hold of is we still have power over sin. It was crucified at the cross of Christ. It was cut off. It is dead. And so you need to live in that. You may not believe it, but you have power over sin in your life. That you can resist sin, that you can flee from it. This evening, when you're tempted by sin, this week, when you're tempted by sin, remind yourself of the position that you have power over sin. But also, we have power over spiritual forces, over spiritual beings. Now, when I say that, I'm not sure what your reaction is. I think we can kind of fall on one side or the other, where we just dismiss it, seem kind of weird, strange. But on the other side, we can really kind of be paralyzed by it, that there's spiritual forces out to get us and we're paralyzed by this. But what we need to understand is that the Bible does not shy away from this, that spiritual beings are real, that they are powerful, they have influence over people and nations. But as believers, because we are in Christ, we have authority and power over them. Now, how do these demonic forces work in our life? And I don't want to discount some of the crazy stories, but true stories that I've heard and read about of demonic forces, kind of, you know, just crazy stuff. But as believers, take confidence. That's not going to happen to you because you're filled with the Spirit. That you cannot be possessed by a demonic force. Take confidence in that. Some of you, I know, have worried about that. But yet I think in our setting, what we often face is this. These spiritual forces work to discourage us. There's fear, there's accusation, there's lies. They say you're not measuring up in life. You're not good enough. How can you be a believer and continue to do that? You're condemned by God. But our power against them is this, that when we are accused of sin, we know that we've been forgiven. That accusation cannot hold up. That we've been freed from our sin. Then when we question God's love for us, is he about to just let us go? We remind ourselves that we are held fast by him, that we have been placed in his family, and there is nothing that can separate us from his love, that we do not have to live in fear, that we have been set free. This is the power. This is the authority that we have over those spiritual forces. As we conclude, as we wrap this up, in your spiritual journey, in your walk with Christ, know that you're going to have both good times and bad. That just because you're a Christian doesn't mean that all these things that may be difficult and hard won't come your way. In fact, when you become a believer, It may be that life gets more difficult. But you need to root yourself in this, that you are established in Christ, that He has rooted you. He is building you up. You're becoming more like Jesus, that you are complete in Him, that you don't have to add anything to your salvation. You don't have to add anything to earn God's favor. You have that. You are complete in Him, and you're empowered. You have power over sin, power over spiritual forces. Take hope in that, that you are no longer a slave to sin, that you have a new nature. You now desire Christ. Your affections have been changed for Him. Would you please bow your head and close your eyes for just a moment? In this time of invitation, if you are not a believer, if you've never stepped over that line of faith, I want to take this opportunity now for you to do that. You're going to be asking yourself, how do I even go about this? Well, admit that you're a sinner. Turn from your sin. That's when we talk of repentance. It just means to turn from your old way of life, turn from your sin, and follow Christ. Know Him as your Lord, as your Savior. And for those of us that are believers, which is most of us in this room, are there things in your life that you're trying to root yourself in instead of Christ? Are you living right now with a sense of almost fear that God is out to get you, that He's mad at you, that He's upset with you? Know that you are complete in His Son, Jesus Christ. And let gratitude and thankfulness motivate you instead of that fear. We'll be up front to help you in any way that we can. We'd love to pray with you. We'd love to lead you in a prayer of salvation. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for Your word. Lord, we thank You that it is living and active. And Lord, help us to take hold of these essentials. That Lord, we are complete in You, we are established in You, and that we have power because of Your death and resurrection. Lord Jesus, we love You. Lord, we want to magnify who You are. We ask everything in Your name. Amen.